Jesus' name. Amen. We're living in a day of specialization. It's true in the educational field. Now, I don't have all the facts, but I talked to Mike a little bit this morning. I know that, you know, it used to be years ago, if you wanted to be in education, you got an education degree. And you could teach pretty much at any level. Not true anymore. I mean, Mike was telling me this morning, there are special degrees for what, K-3? Pre-K-4, 4 through 8, 1st through 6, secondary. I mean, you name it. I mean, you've got to have a special degree to teach. It's true in medicine, too. It used to be you had a doctor. You went to the doctor, he took care of your problems. Now you go to a doctor, and what does he do? He refers you to some other doctor. What does he do? He probably refers you to some other doctor, and finally you see the specialist who actually knows about your problem. Unfortunately, I think the same thing has happened in the church. I can't do something unless I have a special degree or a very unique and special gift. And we train people to do special things, and only the person with that kind of special training can do something in the church. And so I'm afraid all too often we have people who sit in the church pew and they say, I don't have a great, wonderful gift. I don't have this wonderful, excellent talent. And so I'm not going to do anything. I've never been to seminary, so I'm not going to teach second grade boys. You know, we have to have this specialized training or we can't do anything. Now, I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. And Paul says under inspiration, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let me ask you a question. When God is looking for people to do his work, what kind of people is he looking for? Ordinary. That's a good way to describe it. Ordinary. How many of you feel like you're pretty ordinary? How many think you're less than ordinary? I won't ask you how many think you're better than ordinary, okay? Yeah, simple matter of fact is pretty much all of us are just ordinary people. But you know what, folks? That's the kind of people God's looking for. Because you see, when God finds someone who is ordinary and he does a great work, who gets the glory? God does. Now, God does call some people with special talents and special abilities. But I think all too often, folks, it's a cop-out for us. It's an excuse not to do something for God. Well, I would sing in the choir, but I don't have an operatic voice. Now, to be honest with you, if you have an operatic voice, we don't want you in the choir, okay? Because you'll stick out like a sore thumb. What kind of people make a good choir? Ordinary people who have some singing ability. Yeah, if you're tone deaf, we really don't want you in the choir. Be an usher. Hallelujah, okay? But God is looking for ordinary people to do his work. Now, our text is 1 Samuel 25. We're going through the book of 1 Samuel. And there is a great illustration of this truth in this passage. In fact, we're going to talk about a man who you probably have never heard a sermon about. In fact, in Mrs. Lastly's lesson, she gave three sentences to him. In the commentaries, I have 10 commentaries on 1 Samuel, and they didn't hardly talk about him. But I'm going to talk about him. As I studied this week, I just felt impressed that we ought to talk about this man. Here's a man who we know very little about, and yet God used him in a very special way. And if he hadn't stepped up, some terrible things would have happened. Now, I want to give you the context. Take a few minutes to review, give you the context. Many of you are new, some visiting with us. In this chapter, we find that in verse 1, Samuel has died. And because of that, David has moved, he and his men, further away from King Saul, down to a place called Nain. He gets to this place and he finds a man who is very wealthy. His name was Nabal. Nabal had great flocks, great herds. And David and his men begin to live among these fellows, and they actually are providing protection for them. They protect them from the roving bands of Philistines and Amalekites. They keep their sheep safe from wild animals. In fact, the whole time they're there, none of the sheep are killed. They have great safety. There comes to be a time called the shearing time, and during this time it's a great festivity time. They feed folks, kill all kinds of cattle, feed folks. David has 600 fighting men, and he goes to Nabal, sends some men to Nabal, and says, "Hey, would you give us some food to feed our men?" Now, our first lesson was about Nabal. His name means what? Fool. This man was a fool, and David sends men to this man, and we learn about this man because of the way he responds. He's very rude in his response. He's very greedy in his response. He said, "You're not having anything. This is my food. It's my water. It's my cattle. I'm not going to give you anything. Who are you anyway?" And we had two words in the scripture that describe Nabal, and they were what? My favorite one, churlish. That is still a great word. Hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and then the word evil or wicked. Now, the men come back to David and they said, "Hey, Nabal said, forget you. He's not going to feed our guys. He's not going to do anything." And David, being a spirit-filled believer in the Old Testament, said what? Kill them all. We're going to go in and we're going to kill them all. In our lesson last week, we talked about why David responded like that. What did we say? Why do you, as a believer, why this week, as a believer, mom, did you respond to your children the way you did? Why, as a believer, dad, husband, did you respond to your wife the way you did? The flesh. That's exactly right. Even though when you become a child of God, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, you still have the old flesh. And that battle we read about in Galatians 5 is going on constantly. And when we are not controlled by the Spirit, we will be controlled by the flesh. And the reason that you flare up and lose your temper is not because you have Irish blood in you or you have red hair, Laura. It's because you're allowing the flesh to control you. And when the flesh controls you, we have dissension and fighting and problems. Why are there problems in churches? I mean, hallelujah, we're at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. It is the best church in Gray. I hope. Why can we have problems? Because believers allow the flesh to rule and reign in their life. Now, what's the solution? We have birds in our church too, evidently. I don't know what these guys are doing out there. Why do we allow, or how can we keep the flesh from controlling our lives? What's the answer? Be spirit controlled. If you walk in the Spirit, you will what? Not fulfill the lust of flesh. It's one or the other. You're either spirit controlled or flesh controlled. One or the other. You say, "Well, I'd like to be a little both." Can't be it. You're either controlled by the Spirit or by the flesh. And it's interesting to me, as we studied last week, when you compare Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And he goes on in that passage and he said, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will have a song in your heart. I'd like to stop and preach there, but I'm not going to. Yes, I will. You know what? Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. I am so tired of Christians. How you doing? Well, I'm surviving. It's rough being a Christian. It's a whole lot rougher not being a Christian. And folks, we ought to have the joy of the Lord. You say, but Gary, you don't realize what I'm going through. Wait a minute. A Spirit-filled Christian will have love, joy, A Spirit-filled believer will have a song in their heart. Now, it's interesting, in Colossians chapter 3, it talks about not being filled with the Spirit, but it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's interesting, when the word of Christ dwells in you richly, what's the outcome? You'll have a song in your heart. In fact, you'll have the very same outcome as if you were filled with the Spirit. What's the point? How do you get Spirit filled? And I thought Ben Farrell's message, was it Sunday morning in Romans 12, 1 and 2, went along with it hand in hand. What's the answer? Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. When the Word of God dwells in you richly, you will be controlled by the Spirit of God, and you can have victory in the Christian life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the next one? You need that? If you worked in VBS this week, you did. Gentleness. You stupid kid! Shut up and sit down on the bus! It's real gentleness. That may be the only way they respond. I don't know. Now, so as we come back to 1 Samuel 25, David has got his men ready to fight. 400 men are going to go to Nabal's house. They're going to kill all the men. 200 are going to stay beside the stuff and protect it. That's where we leave it. What happens? What happens? Well, let's turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 14. And we're going to see God providentially intervening in this situation. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what wilt thou do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. We see God intervening really through two people. We'll study the second one next week. The first one is this unnamed servant. Now, was there a need for intervention? Sure. Should David go and kill all the men at Nabal's house? No. Who was guilty? Nabal. But who does vengeance belong to? Us or God? If David had gone in there and had wiped out all the people, he would have just been like another king we've read about, we've studied about. And what was his name? Saul. Because what did Saul do? When he thought that the priests, the high priest, was going against him, what did he do? He went to the city of Nod and killed everybody in the city. There was a huge slaughter. David could have done the same thing. What would have happened to David's authority as the coming king if word got out that he just went and killed people all the time if he wanted to? You make him mad, he goes, he kills you. Well, that would have really undermined his rule and his reign in coming years. Also, obviously, all these guys were going to die. Now, what was the name of the guy that stepped up to the plate and said, all right, I'm going to do something about this? What was his name? Doesn't have a name. At least, we don't know what his name is. He probably had one. But the Bible doesn't tell us. This, it says, notice his designation in verse 14. But one of the young men. One of the young men. One of the shepherds. Just one of the guys. Just one of the ordinary people. He wasn't the head shepherd as far as we know. He was just one of the young men. He was unknown. There's nothing notable about this man. Except we do know he wasn't timid. See, here's what most believers would do. Oh, boy, there's such a need. I'm going to pray that God will send someone to do the work. Someone who is talented and gifted. The only problem is everybody's praying that. And who's doing the work? Not me. Me? I've not been to seminary, I'm sorry. I've not memorized the Bible yet. When I memorize it, let me know. You know, I'll let you know and I'll teach that. Right? Here is a man, folks, who could have said, you know what, this is a very dangerous situation. Was it a dangerous situation? What would have happened if someone had said, hey, Nabal, I want you to know this guy, this one of your servants is going to go to your wife, and he's going to rattle, he's going to tell on you, and he's going to get her to try to do something. He could have said, this is a dangerous thing. You know what? In fact, I think I'm just going to leave. I'm going to run off and take off, and they won't be able to find me when they come to kill everybody. He said, you know what? Somebody else ought to do it. You know, Joseph over here, one of my fellow shepherds, is a much better speaker than I am. He is very gifted in speaking. I think probably his dad trained him in his speaking abilities, and he is a very good speaker, good communicator. In fact, Joseph, he has taken a class in persuasive speaking. I mean, when he goes to Abigail, he will know exactly. In fact, you know what, Joseph? He went to Dale Carnegie's course, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I mean, Joseph would be ideal for that job. Have you ever done that? When you hear about a need in the church, it's like it's the old pass it on back thing, you know? That's right, preacher. Yeah, guy behind me, he really needs that. Yeah, yeah. And when you hear about a need in the church, you think, wow, you know, John would really be good at that. And the pastor comes and says, hey, what would you do? Here's a job we need to, you know, I'd love to, pastor, but really, John is much more qualified than I am. I've heard John speak. He can really speak. He could have made all kinds of excuses, but he didn't. And he stepped up the plate, and he simply did what he ought to do. And he went to Abigail, and he said, I've got to tell you what's going on. I mean, David, he's been good to us. He and his men, they've protected us. They've watched out for us. Your husband, Nabal, who is a wicked man, he just railed on him. And, you know, he's a son of Belial. We can't even talk to him. Can't even tell him what to do. And he just did it. You've seen that Nike commercial? Or I guess that's maybe their thing, just do it. Wouldn't that be a great theme for Christians? When God speaks to you about doing something, don't make excuses. Just do it. Now, by the way, it was exciting this week. So many folks in VBS that showed great initiative, and they saw things that need to be done, and they did it. What a great thing. What if in the church every believer did that? God speaks their heart about something now to do, and they just do it. Steve, would you like a church like that? I mean, the pastor never has to go out begging for, oh, we just need to, pastor never do it. He's got all kinds of people. Now, I'll be honest with you, this week, there were times people came to me and said, what can I do? And I didn't have anything for them to do. Go sit over there and look pretty. You know, that's a great problem to have. This guy was not timid. And you know what? Not only that, but his work was timely. He could have said, you know, I'd really like to go take care of this, go talk to Abigail, but I'm really busy right now. I've got a lot of sheep. You know, I've got some sick sheep I've got to take care of. I've got to do some doctoring to some of my sheep. And, you know, I just really don't have time. I'll do it tomorrow. There are people who God has called to his work in high school, and they say, you know, when I get out of high school, and, you know, I'll be old enough then, I'll do something for God. And then they go to college, and God begins to call them and say, well, you know, I'm in college, I'm really tied up, I've got all this stuff to do. When I get out of college, then I'm going to serve God. And they get out of college, and they're married, and they have their first child, and they get the first job, and they say, you know, boy, I'd love to serve God, but, you know, I've got this child, and I've got my job, and I'm working all these hours, and, you know, my children get a little bit older, you know, and their children turn 10 and 12, and, you know, I'd love to do it, but my kids are going to college soon, and I've got to get money in my savings account to pay for college, and I've got to work all this overtime, and I just really don't have time to serve the Lord. You know, when my kids get in college, and the kids get in college, and, well, you know, I've got to go see my kids every weekend in college, and you wouldn't believe these college bills. I mean, it's $20,000 a year, and I've got to work, and as soon as they're out of college, then I'll do it, and their kids get out of college, and then their kids get married and have children, and you know what, I'd love to, but I got to go see my grandchildren this week, and you know, I've got all these things to do, and they turn 85 years old, and the pastor says, we'd like you to do something. They say, I'm just too tired, I'm too old, I can't do it, and they spent their whole life putting off serving God, and they never do anything for God. What a tragic, tragic story. And it happens all the time. Now, How's that person going to feel when they stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? Do you think they're going to make all kinds of excuses? Do you think they're going to say a thing? Here's a young man who was not timid. He was timely, and he said, you know what? I'm just going to do it. And he went to Abigail with great urgency, and he told her what was going on. He said, Abigail, you've got to do something. You've got to do something, or we're all going to die. Now, folks, think of this young man placed in the providence of God where he knew. Now, I don't know how he knew what David was going to do. Maybe he was nearby when David's men were talking. Maybe David's soldiers were encamped where he was herding the sheep. And maybe he overheard them say these things. In the providence of God, maybe, I don't know, he may have been the only one that knew what David was going to do. He may have been the only one who would step out. God, in his providence, had placed him there, and he had a job to do. He may have been the only one to have access to Abigail. I don't know. A lot of things we don't know about this guy, but we do know that he did what he could do. And he stepped up. And because of it, as we'll see next week, Abigail went to David and made peace. And because of it, they were all spared. Now, the Word of God is full of illustrations of people who, in the providence of God, were at the right place at the right time, and they stepped up and they did something for God. They are not necessarily famous people, but they are people who did something for God. We've already studied one of them in 1 Samuel 17. What takes place in 1 Samuel 17? David and Goliath. David was probably only 16, 17 years old, a teenager. Can you imagine your teenager doing this? Could I imagine myself doing it even now? And he comes to the battlefront, and Goliath is there, 9 feet 9 inches tall, a warrior from his youth, someone that no one would go out and fight. Even Saul wouldn't fight. David comes to the battlefield to bring food to his brothers. Do you think that was a mistake? Why was David there? Well, his dad sent him. Yeah, but why was he there? In the providence of God, God placed him in that point at that time. But David could have said, I'm not fighting that guy. By the way, it's interesting. God had prepared David too, hadn't he? He knew how to use a slingshot. God had given him a talent, a gift. He had practiced. The guy was good. But still, here the nation is under attack. He delivers a nation because he steps up as a young boy and he said, I will take him on. I will fight the fight. I will do what I can do. What a great story. And obviously, it's the launching point for his coming reign as a king. 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about a little servant girl. Slave, little Israelite girl. She'd been taken captive by the Syrians, and had been taken out of her land and was serving in Syria. And here she is, she's a servant to Naaman's wife. Naaman was a mighty captain of the Syrian army. But Naaman had a problem. What was his problem? Had leprosy. Now, this little girl knew about a man by the name of Elisha, a prophet Elisha. And she knew that Elisha, through God, had the power to heal people. But you know what she could have done? She could have said, hey, I'm in a foreign land. I'm a slave. I mean, they've taken me from my own country. I hate them. They're not fair to me. It's not right. I'm not going to say anything. She could have said, you know what? I know about Elisha. I know he can heal this guy. But they won't believe me anyway. They're going to say, yeah, right. Well, you're a little kid. What do you know? A man that can heal lepers, not going to happen. But what did she do? She says to her master one day, she says, boy, if he could just get to Elisha, Elisha could heal him. She was just a messenger. And what happened? Naaman goes to the king, and of course the king says, I don't have any power to help you. Go see Elisha. And he comes to Elisha's door, and Elisha sends out a servant and says, you go wash 7 times in the Jordan, and you'll be clean. Wouldn't you like to have been there? And he, of course, he says, you want me to go get in the stinking Jordan River? In fact, it's interesting. I was just reading the internet this week. Jordan River's still stinking. They're saying it's polluted and these people shouldn't be baptized in it. They'll get all kinds of diseases. Well, I don't know how bad it was back then. It's probably worse now. But he said, I'm not going to do that. And his servant said, you know, if he'd asked you to do something mighty, you know, you would have done it. Just by faith, go do it. Can you see old Naaman? He comes to Jordan River, takes his sandals off, maybe dips his toe in. That's nasty. And finally, his servants talk him in, and he goes and he dips down the water and comes up, and what happened to him? Not a single thing. I mean, he looked exactly the same as before he went in. He said, this is stupid. Come on, do it one more time. It's going to be not going to hurt you. He goes down the second time and comes back up, and how did he look? Just the same. And the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time. And he comes up the sixth time, and he said, all right, that's it. Six times, I can't even hardly breathe. I got this stinking water on me. It's muddy. My clothes are dirty. And his servants, oh, come on. Now, I'm adding a little bit here, the seaman version. And they say, come on, one more time. Just one more. And he goes down, and he comes up, and what's happened? His body is clean, and there's no leprosy. God's healed him. Why'd that happen? Because a little girl had a degree in theology, and she'd taken soul-winning courses, right? And she knew exactly the words to say, right? No, because she did what she could do. She knew about Elisha, and all she did was tell them about Elisha. You say, I'd witness to people, but they may ask me something I don't know. I don't know what to say. Well, tell them what God did for you. That's all you got to do. Tell them how the Lord saved you. Just give them the message. Look, Naaman had a disease that had inflicted him for his whole life, but people who are lost without Christ have a disease that's going to send them to hell for all eternity, and you have the answer. You know the truth. You've got the gospel. And yet we say, well, I don't know. If I say something, boy, if I give them a tract, they may laugh at me. They may say something about hurt my little feelings. Just do what you can do. How much does it take to hand a tract to someone? I've told you this before. You say, well, I'm just shy. All right, when you go out to eat, leave a tip on the table and leave your tract and run. And they'll never even know it was you. I mean, they won't be able to laugh at you. I think of a young lady who won a beauty pageant. Has a book named after her. She too was an Israelite, a Jew. She too was captive in a foreign land. And the king's wife had rebelled against the king, and he got rid of her and said, I need a new wife. Bring all the pretty girls in. I'm going to find me a wife. This young lady ends up winning the beauty pageant, and she's there. And, of course, her name was Esther, and she becomes a queen. And while she's in that position, by the way, by the providence of God, who gave her looks, who made the judge pick her, providence of God. God had her there for a reason. And when old wicked Haman set about this plot to kill all the Jews, and King Ahasuerus said, all right, we'll do that, someone had to step up, or all the Jews were going to be killed. And her uncle Mordecai said it so well in Esther 4:14, and he says, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such time as this? And she said, I'll go talk to the king, but if he doesn't accept me, if he doesn't lower that golden scepter, I'll be killed. But I'm going to do it. And she did it. And because of that, she spared her people. Because she did what she could do. I think of a little boy who had a lunch. He heard about this great teacher who was teaching all these people, and he thought, I'd like to go hear that, Mom. Can I go? I may be all gone all day. Can you fix me a lunch? And so she gave him five little loaves and five loaves and two little fish. And he had his lunch, and he had a little paper bag there. You know, he's taking lunch with him. Well, he didn't have a paper bag. And there he goes, and he's listening to this great preacher, and there's a mob of people, 5,000 men and all the women and children, I mean, probably 15,000, 20,000 people. and they're all hungry, and he's got his lunch. Now, what would you have done? If a man comes up to you and said, hey, buddy, give me your lunch. I'm not giving you my lunch. I mean, I'm hungry, number one. And number two, this is not enough to feed all these people. You leave me alone. And he's a little guy. He can run off. Those old disciples couldn't catch him. But what did he do with his lunch? Gave it to the Lord. And the Lord blessed it, and he broke it. And he fed a multitude. He just used the little boy's lunch because the little boy gave his lunch. There's another young man that I think of. He was related to a very famous man. And he was walking around the city one day, and he heard some men talking about how they were going to kill. They were making a pact to kill the Apostle Paul. And they said, we're going to have him move him to a different city. And when they do that, we've got, I think it was it 50 men? 200 men? How many was it? Help me here. I may have it in my notes. I don't know. A bunch of men. And we're not going to eat until we kill this guy. He overheard it. He was Paul's nephew. Just happened to hear it. Now, what could he have said? I don't like Paul anyway. He never gives me gifts on my birthday. I'm not going to do anything about this. If I go to him, these guys might find out, and they might kill me. I can go to the captain of the guard, and he'll say, you stupid little kid, get out of here. But here he goes to the guard, and he said, here's a plot. When you move him to Caesarea, they're going to kill him. And he did what he could do. And because of it, Paul's life was spared, and Paul later went to Rome. Think of the books of the Bible we would not have if the nephew hadn't stepped up and said, hey, these guys are coming after him. He simply did what he could do. She was born in 1820. As a young child, her doctor gave her medicine, wrong kind of medicine for her eyes, and she was blinded. And she spent the rest of her life in physical darkness. Could have been bitter. Could have turned against God. But as she grew older, not much older, about the age of 5 or 6, she found out she had a gift for poetry. She began to write hymns. In fact, in her life, she wrote 9,000 hymns. Can you imagine? 9,000 hymns. If it were not for this lady, we would not have the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. We would not have the song, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. We would not have the song, All the Way, My Savior Leads Me. What have I to ask beside? You say, Gary, why was she so successful? Why did she have such a great impact for God? I think the answer is found on her tombstone. Here's what it says. She hath done what she could. Oh, her name, you already know, Fanny Crosby. She hath done what she could. Folks, we have the mentality today that we have to be something great or something special or something super extraordinary for God to use us in his work. There are some like that, but most are not that way. God is simply looking for someone who will do what they can. Some little boy with a lunch. Some little boy, a teenage boy with a slingshot. Some beautiful teenager or young lady who uses that for God, stands up for his people. Some servant who will warn and give a message to his master's wife of the impending danger coming. Some Christian who will say, let me give you something to read today. Some Christian that will go to the door and say, let me ask you, if the Lord were to come back today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Some Christian that would say, you know what, I'll help usher. Some Christian will say, I'll use my gift of music for the Lord and I will serve in the choir. Some Christian who will say, some lady who would say, you know what, I'll be glad to help in the nursery. Some man that would say, oh, I'll be glad to help during the services and patrol the parking lot and make sure everything's safe out there. Someone that would say, I will use my teaching abilities and I will teach a class. Someone who will simply say, I will do whatever I can do. What will they say in your tombstone? Would they say, she or he has done everything they could do for the Lord? Or will they say, he or she spent their life serving themselves? Do you know, do you realize that if you are a believer, you have been baptized into the body of Christ, you have been gifted spiritually to do something for God? There's not a person in this church that can say, there's nothing I can do for God. God has something for you to do. Now, it may not be preach, it may not be sing solos, it may not be an evangelist, but there's something for you to do. There's something for you to do. Don't go through life saying, tomorrow, or somebody else. Be like Isaiah. Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, we thank you for the example of this young man. A man who we know very little about, and yet had a great impact on this story, and really on history. And Lord, I pray that this week you would help us as believers to do what we can do for you. Lord, when your Spirit moves us to serve you, I pray you'd help us to be faithful in obeying and doing what you'd have us to do.